So I ask now for your attention as David speaks to us on the subject of "In thee shall all nations be blessed."
Thank you, Brother Kevin. Very good morning, everyone. I thought this morning we would have a look at this phrase which appears in Galatians chapter 3. Maybe you could open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, and it's there in verse 8. It's a passage of scripture that we're very familiar with, but it's a passage I think which is very important. And this morning what we're going to do is just focus on that phrase, which is the subject title of the lecture this morning. So in Galatians chapter 3 verse 8 we read, "And the scripture foreseen that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." And what that passage is telling us very clearly is that in that little phrase, "In thee shall all nations be blessed," it is the very kernel of the gospel. And we know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So in that little phrase, we have, as it were, packed down, in summary, the whole gospel message. And the question is, how do we unpack that verse? Now, another point I'd like to make on this little phrase that we have here, and this chapter here in Galatians chapter 3, is that we're being told that, effectively, Genesis chapter 12 is a defining moment in history. It was at that moment the gospel started to be preached and started to be defined. And when you take that as an idea and you stand back from scripture, we can make some quite stunning conclusions. We can conclude this, that in Genesis chapter 1, we have the purpose of God set out in summary. It's there in verse 26 specifically. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the introduction of sin and death. And then from Genesis 12 to 22, we have an explanation of what this gospel message is, the detail of the blessings. And therefore, between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 22, we have a summary of all of our beliefs. That's a really powerful position to be in. There's not another denomination that can do that. So if we have to come to prove what we believe, we can take our interested friend or visitor to Genesis chapter 1 through to 22 and explain and define specifically and very precisely what the gospel message is. Well, I think that's interesting and useful and puts us in a very firm position. Let's just open our Bibles then to Genesis chapter 12. I'm very conscious that you're all very familiar with these words, but let's just read them again. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now, as you read through that, there's a couple of things that stand out. The word "bless" and "blessing" features very heavily in those three verses. The name of Abraham himself, God has promised, would be great. And then we have our little phrase, which is the kernel of the gospel, set out for us. And it's that phrase that we need to look at. Now, just for the moment, let's just conclude that that little phrase, that those couple of words, "in thee," is speaking of the fatherhood of Abraham. And we'll come back to that again in a moment. Just for the moment, just take it that that's what it means. Which is important because in terms of context for this verse, the key context to this verse and to these 11 chapters is actually found in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 30. Genesis 11 verse 30 is worth underlining because it is so pivotal to the next 11 chapters that unfold. And we're told there just very simply that Sarai was barren, she had no child. That little bit of information provides the context for every single chapter that follows. Even after Isaac was born, it still provides the context to what happens. And the other interesting point is that what is a personal tragedy is excited, exaggerated, intensified by the Word of God. The fact that the Word of God came to Abraham and to Sarai constantly, it brought attention and focus on the fact that Sarah was barren. And I think that is really interesting. So that verse is the key context to the unfolding of the gospel. The other contextual points that we need to bring into our focus is this idea of blessing. So we've read from Genesis chapter 1 and we've now got to chapter 12 and suddenly we encounter this word blessing all the time. Well, surely it's bringing us back and asking us to make a comparison to Adam. Adam received the cursing. He was cursed because he introduced sin into the world and its consequence, death. Therefore we have, as it were, the kernel of the gospel set out before us, which is a blessing, which by definition, therefore, must be the perfect antidote to the death and sin that was introduced to the world by Adam. And so we have a comparison that we should be making between Adam and Abraham. In Adam's family, there is death. In Abraham's family, there is life. In Adam's family, all flesh is condemned. In Abraham's family, there would be righteousness. In Adam's family, there would be a return to dust and ashes. But most importantly, in Abraham's family, there would be an everlasting inheritance. That's the comparison. So we have Adam being compared to Abraham. And the context of setting forth the kernel of the gospel is all about blessing, a solution to the problem that was introduced by Adam. Now, if you've got your Bibles open to Genesis 12, just come forward with me to Genesis 17. And we've just got in focus this idea of in thee. We have a development of the idea that we've got in Genesis 12, verse 3, in Genesis 17, verse 5. Because Abram has his name changed. And we're told there, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. At this point he was still childless through Sarah. So we have here a development of that idea, and we're told very, very clearly with this change of name and the promise set before us that Abraham will be a father of many nations. It's the fatherhood of Abraham. And as a father, he is the example. He is the progenitor of all those who would be blessed. So we require to obtain Abraham as our father. There's another development of this idea in Genesis. If you come with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, we've had the offering of Isaac. and the greatest promises are then set before Abraham. And we read these words in verse 17. It says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. And I just have a look at that, because it's a subtle change. It's a development of the earlier promise. It says, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we now have effectively two people brought into focus. The first is Abraham as the father, and then as a father, he's going to bring forth the Redeemer. Two separate and distinct phrases. The one does not replace the other. The two phrases stand and remain and give us an information about the purpose of God. So we have, as it were, these developments in the idea, but essentially we stand with this phrase that we started off with, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there's just one other verse I guess we should go to, just to confirm that we've got the right interpretation. Just come with me to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 4. And we read then, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, this is Abraham, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So Paul, writing to believers who were followers in Christ, was identifying Abraham as being their father. And as such, because that blessing was in him, Paul is arguing that they are part of Abraham's household, that he, Abraham, was the father of the faithful. So that little phrase, in thee, is very clearly speaking of Abraham as being the father of the faithful. If you come back with me to Genesis chapter 21, Genesis chapter 21 is one of those passages that looks like just a piece of narrative. And it is a narrative, but it's a very important piece of narrative. Because there's a question, and it's a question that the Jews ask consistently in terms of who was Abraham's seed? Who could claim that to be the sons and daughters of Abraham? And this chapter starts to explain to us who is the true seed of Abraham. Now, by this stage, as you know, Abraham had two sons, Ishmael by Hagar and Isaac by Sarah. And the child of promise came to Sarah and Abraham in their old age. It was completely miraculous. And chapter 21 records the celebrations that they had when they circumcised Isaac and recognized him as being part of the household and the community. And in the context of doing that, there was a problem within the household. The immediate context is interesting because in chapter 20, you will note that Abraham and Sarah, because of the problems of the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, travelled south because of the pollution of the explosion that took place there. They travelled south, and Sarah was in the household of Abimelech, and the word Abimelech means father. And therefore, when we get to chapter 21, the insinuation that was being made by Hagar and Ishmael was that Isaac, in fact, was not the son of Abraham. He was the son of Abimelech. That was the allegation. That was the insinuation. And in verse 8 we read of chapter 21, "The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking." That's the point. Mocking because there's a question over his parentage. Who was his father? "Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac." And the thing was very grievous to Abraham's sight because of this, because of his son. So we now have this situation where we have this household of faith, and Hagar and Ishmael are cast out. This is a really important point, because what we have here is a conflict of flesh versus spirit. We have a conflict between those who are of the flesh and born of the flesh versus those who are born of the spirit. And what we're being told is that those who are born of the flesh cannot occupy the household of Abraham. Because in that household there is salvation and there is inheritance. Now, when you come to John chapter 8, which we read together, these principles are brought out by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8. It's a fascinating chapter. We're only going to touch on it. But the context is exactly the same. So, in verse 19, the Jews said to him, "Then said they unto Jesus, where is thy father?" And all the way through the chapter, the question is, who is your father? You're illegitimate, aren't you? Well, we know who our father is. Our father is Abraham. We don't know who your father is. A reference to the virgin birth and all the difficulties that that created in the mind of some. That's the context. So the context is exactly the same as Genesis chapter 21. And it's not surprising, therefore, that the Lord's mind goes back to Genesis chapter 21, and in the discussion with the Jews, the Lord is actually commenting on Genesis chapter 21. But he's commenting on it in a way, by focusing on principles, eternal principles. He's saying the situation that applied there in Genesis 21 now applies here in this day as well. Verse 24. "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." Now it's absolutely clear what's been said here. In other words, you have to gain access into "in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." You have to be in that seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be part of the household of faith. If you want to be born of the Spirit. If you want to avail yourself of the covenants of truth and the covenants of promise, which speak of the inheritance the eternal inheritance. Verse 33. Well, let's go to 31 for connection. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered unto him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" And the point is, they might have been Abraham's natural seed, but they weren't part of the spiritual seed. And Jesus goes on and says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever." There's the key reference to Hagar and to Ishmael. They thought that they could remain in the house, but they were ejected. They were ejected from the household of faith because they did not belong to the household of faith, and therefore they did not have access to the inheritance. That's the point the Lord Jesus Christ is making. And he's saying to his fellow Jews, you have to be in that household of faith if you're going to inherit. If you want to be free, the Word will make you free. The Son will make you free. But if you reject me, then you're still in the house and you're with Hagar and Ishmael. Very, very clear. It is very, very hard hitting, and the principles are very, very evident. So the seed in thee, that seed spoken of in Genesis 22, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in him that we have to be if we're going to gain access to the household of faith. All right, let's just go back then to the book of Genesis, and I know you're all very familiar with these words and the content of these 11 chapters. So let's just contemplate for a minute then, having talked about in thee, let's talk now about the blessings. What exactly are the blessings that are on offer in terms of being in the household of faith? Okay, so let's just do a quick pass through the chapters, shall we? Some of the key chapters. Chapter 13. Anyone like to venture what the blessings are of Genesis chapter 13? Well, just to get it started, just have a look at verse 8. It says, "And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Ah, so the principle of love in this household of Abraham takes priority over pecuniary interest. That's interesting, isn't it? A real focus there on the basis of this community, this household of Abraham. It'd be based on love, not on making money. And then in verse 14, we have the inheritance. Verse 14 says, "And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." There's two people involved in this. Abraham, it's a personal promise to Abraham and to his seed, which is Christ. There's no question or doubt about that, because in Galatians chapter 3, we're told specifically that the seed is singular, not plural. So to Abraham and to Christ, we have an eternal inheritance, which is the land, being promised to them, the implication being resurrection and immortality of life. Now, in the New Testament, we're very clearly told that Christ is the head and all the believers are his body. And therefore we have, in that second person Christ being spoken of there, thy seed, we have a multitude in perfect unity. So it's Abraham and Christ, which is the head and the body of all the believers. In other words, the whole household of faith are brought together in that promise, and it speaks of eternal life, everlasting life in the kingdom of God, yet to be established upon the earth. I think those are quite significant blessings, aren't they? We've only got basically two chapters in, but let's keep going. Let's go to chapter 15. Chapter 14 is a little parable of the, it's a historical account, but it's a parable of Armageddon. Not the subject for today. Chapter 15, what can we discern from chapter 15? Well, it's there in verse 6, isn't it? Thinking about the antidote of the condemnation that was given to Adam. Here, verse 6, we're told, and Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. If he's counted and had righteousness of God imputed to him, then there is no condemnation. He has escaped condemnation. And the principle of grace sits right next door to this, because the principle of grace is there in verse 7. It says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. It was given as a gift. There was no work involved. It was as a result of Abraham's faith. So we have justification through faith and grace, two key doctrines sitting right there next to each other in chapter 15 of Genesis. A great blessing. But notice how he gained access to the blessing. It's because he believed the word of God, and that God could accomplish what he promised. This is specific and as precise as that. It's, that is the character and the pattern of the faith that we have to follow. It's the Abrahamic faith that gets us access to these great blessings. Genesis 22. We know about Genesis 22. It's all about the resurrection from the dead, isn't it? Doesn't say it anywhere specifically, but Genesis chapter 22 is about the resurrection from the dead, and it's because it's a burnt offering. They went up to the Mount Moriah. Abraham had it in his mind that he was going to be obedient to the word of God. He was going to sacrifice his son, Isaac, as a burnt offering that would render Isaac down to dust and ashes. And then God was going to raise Isaac from the dead, and they were going to walk off that mountain together. And the expression of that faith is found there in verse 5. It just says there, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. The two of them were going to walk off that mountain together, Isaac having been raised from the dead. That was his understanding. It was a trial of faith which God put Abraham through in order to enrich his faith and enrich his understanding of how the gospel message was going to be realized as a practical outcome. And then in the context of the resurrection from the dead, we then have the greatest promises given to Abraham. And they're secured with an oath, verse 16, very importantly, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. So by two immutable things, the certainty of the message that's been given and the promises delivered are absolutely assured. It's so that people like you and I can put our trust in these words. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, there's the emphasis, the one who is of promise and in the household of faith, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. Thy seed, singular, again. And the gate of his enemies is what? The gate of his enemies is sin and death. He will sit in that gate. He will command those enemies and conquer them. That's the promise, as well as being the promise of the king. And the place that this happened is in Mount Moriah, where that throne and that kingdom will be established. And in thy siege shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. The Redeemer will come and deliver us from our enemies, sin and death, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So here's a brief summary of the blessings. Let's just summarise them for you. A community based on love and faith. And if you don't think that's a blessing, try living somewhere where those two attributes are not present, and you appreciate the importance of both. The promise of the kingdom of God and an eternal inheritance. Righteousness imputed by God. Grace, in other words, a gift that cannot be earned but is given, received as a free gift. The promise of resurrection from the dead. And the triumph over sin and death by the Redeemer, who will rule the whole earth. So those are the blessings, and they are accessible if we're part of the household of Abraham. If we can access those covenants of promise that Abraham secured through what? Well, through the belief he exerted. So the really big question is, do you all want to be part of that household? Are you going to be with Ishmael and Hagar and get ejected from the household? Or are you actually going to grasp hold of the offer available to you now and gain access to those blessings through baptism into the promisee, the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. There is no really any other question we need to really contemplate deeply about in our lives. That is the key question. So what we'll do is we'll just read a final couple of verses from Galatians, and I will sit down. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. This sums up really what the talk's been all about. For Paul writes, "We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So faith in Christ Jesus is the means of gaining access to these blessings. And to work through the practical consequences of that faith, which is baptism into Christ. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one," there it is, that multitudinous unity in Christ Jesus. "And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and if you are Abraham's seed, then you are heirs according to the promise, heirs of the kingdom of God, heirs of eternal life." Thank you for listening.
David has eloquently demonstrated to us that the truth of the statement that I think probably most of us in this room have heard over the years, that Genesis is the seedbed of the gospel. In other words, everything which comes after Genesis, the flower that is produced from Exodus onwards, has its roots in the seed that is planted in the book of Genesis. And to remove the book of Genesis, it will destroy the whole of the garden of the flowers, as it were. So thank you for that, Brother David. Next Sunday, our speaker at 10 o'clock is our own Brother Richard Dargie, and his subject is Jerusalem or Rome, which is the eternal city and why? We're going to break for our refreshments, and if we can be back in our seats at 10 past for the breaking of bread, please. So if you please stand, I'll offer a final prayer. Almighty Lord God, we are indeed thankful for this time spent around thy word to remind ourselves of the wonders and the simplicity of the gospel message, which has been made absolutely sure by the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to bring to pass, to fulfillment, to fruition when he returns, all those promises contained in thy word. And again, we are thankful that we have free access to thy word, that we can read it and seek to understand it, that we can talk about it amongst ourselves, that we might be encouraged in our faith for those who have put on the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who have not, we pray, Lord, for them, that they will think seriously about these things and so join with us on that walk to thy kingdom. And now we are thankful, Lord, that each day of our lives that we so often take for granted the things of this life which are needful in the food and drink that has been prepared for us. And we ask thee, Lord, to accept of our thanks for this and all things through thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.